If I wait, I'll forget. So we're going to start that now. Okay. All right, well, last week I left off after Matthew 24:20, and so we're still right here at the beginning part of the Olivet Discourse. And so in Matthew 24:20, I wanted to get a little further. We were running a little behind, so I went ahead and cut it off there at Matthew 24:20 last week. And so we're right in this section regarding really the Jews during Daniel's 70th week and the last half of Daniel's 70th week. And this is concerning the communication during the time of escape for the Jews. And so let me just read verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. And so this is for the Jews. When they see the abomination of desolation, when the man of lawlessness, the first beast of Revelation 13, breaks his covenant, and he's going to set up an image. Now here you can see that there'll be a temple. The Jews are going to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, and they will be attempting to live by law. And when they see this, this will mark the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. And you see in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. That's a sign for them to get out of Dodge. And God is going to provide safety and escape for some of these Jews. And we covered all the way up through verse 20. And you see the Lord's here communication that he says, but pray that your flight. Now, remember, this is Jewish in context. You don't have the church in this context. And he says, pray ye that you Jews, that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And so, again, another pointer, the Sabbath day, they're trying to live by law. Now, there's a lot of people that have some struggles. They come in here to the Olivet Discourse and they try and find the church. And it's pretty straightforward here that this is Jewish by context. And when people struggle in this section, it's because of a lack of making distinctions between Israel and the church, between law and grace. And remember, Daniel's 70th week is really the judgment of on the dispensation of law. And so when we went back to Daniel 9:24 and through verse 27, there were 70 weeks that's been decreed on Israel and Jerusalem. 69 of those weeks our history. And so there's been a pause button, a parenthesis, if you will, in the dispensation of grace. And the church will be raptured. That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. And so the church, members of the body of Christ, will be caught up to that meeting in the air. Sometime after that, the man of lawlessness, after the church and the Holy Spirit are no longer resident on earth as they are today, the man of lawlessness will be allowed to be revealed by Satan. He will rise to power, and he's going to make a firm covenant with the many of Israel. That will begin Daniel's 70th week. And so in the Olivet Discourse, we've had a nice, concise outline of Daniel's 70th week. The Lord refers to the first half of that week as the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains. And here we're going to see as we get into verse 21 today, as after this mid-tribulation point, there's going to be great tribulation. And so we're going to be considering really the second half of Daniel's 70th week, which could be referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. And so let's pray, and we will we'll pick up here in Matthew 24:21. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities to be together, to be in your word, and just to be reminded of the fellowship we share in Christ and for the life we have because we have Christ who indwells. And Father, thank you for our visitors and the opportunities there. And we thank you now for the time before us. May you continue to bless us in this next 45 minutes, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as I read in verse 20, he says, "Pray ye that your flight." Israel has been instructed when they see the abomination of desolation, when the man of lawlessness breaks his covenant with Israel, he's going to set up an image in the holy place, the temple. Desolation, it'll just show that God's not present. God is not going to be present in that temple. Remember what the Lord had said as we concluded chapter 23. In verse 38, 39, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, a wilderness, a desert." The king's leaving. There was no presence of God in the Holy of Holies at the time. And there will be no presence of God during the tribulation period until the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity and his relationship to Israel, comes back to earth. Well, you will have the two witnesses. You'll have the 144,000 sealed. God will be doing things. In verse 39, here we have the Lord records. He says, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Now, in verse 20, we had the recommendation here for the communication that their flight not be in winter nor on the Sabbath day. In verse 21, we have the reason for the communication. And so you have the explanation here. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be." And so here the Lord makes reference to great tribulation. And we can look at a couple Old Testament passages, and we can see from these references that the Lord here is speaking of the second half of Daniel's 70th week, or the Great Tribulation, or what's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. And so let's go ahead and turn to a couple places. Let's go to Jeremiah, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. I think we went here a couple weeks ago, but let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30, and let me pick up in verse 4. And you can see Israel and Judah in the context in verse 4. "And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And so here you have a reference to the end of Daniel's 70th week, and looking forward going into the millennial kingdom. And so this is looking at that same time period. If we go over to Daniel, let's go to Daniel 12:1. We have another Old Testament reference to this time period in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so these are all Jewish by context and fit in with exactly what the Lord's speaking of in Matthew 24. Let's also go over to Joel. And so in Joel chapter 2, and let me just read verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is just coming, for it is at hand, or just literally near. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And so this is a time that Israel is going to have to go through. But through this time period, a nation will be born. All of Israel shall be saved. Let me just go back to Daniel really quick. I mentioned 9:24 through 27, but let me just read 9:24 in Daniel and just put this back into mind. And so in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews here in this context, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. And then you have these six infinitive constructs here to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation or a covering for perversity and to bring in just righteousness of the ages and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, or just to anoint the holy of holies. And so we know from going through here that prophetically 69 of these weeks are history. There's been a parenthesis. We're in that parenthesis, the dispensation of grace. There's 1 week yet to run, 1 week of years, 7 years. And that's the time that we're considering here as we are in Matthew 24. We just refer to the last half of Daniel's 70th week as the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, as we move on to verse 22, then, we're going to have a shortening of days. Now, a lot of commentators like to come in here and suggest the shortening of days, that God perhaps is going to shorten the days of the tribulation. But that's not what Scripture has to say. It's a literally shortening of the days from 24 hours to 16 hours. Remember, we've got a lot of prophecy in Daniel and Revelation that tell us a certain amount of days. God's not going to change what he's written in his word. And so let's read verse 22, though. He says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, we could go back and we could look at a number of passages. Let me just, but we know from Revelation. Now, remember, Revelation wasn't written until many, many years after Matthew was written. But we know from Revelation that mid-trib things are going to heat up. The sun is going to get hotter before it goes out. And the sun's going to go out at the end of the tribulation. Do you know in the millennial kingdom, there's not going to be any sunlight? A lot of people don't realize that. The sun's going to go out. And the new Jerusalem, the Lord is going to provide the light. But in mid-trib, things are going to heat up. And let me just take you back to Revelation. Revelation 16:8. And we are starting late today. I am going to attempt to move through some things, keeping an eye on the clock. I don't want to keep us longer, too much longer than we normally would have been here. So anyway, in Revelation 16:8, "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." And so, you know, we're saving going through Revelation in detail because Dale is anticipating a large turnout for chapel this winter, and so I want to continue to encourage attendance to that. And so, but just to review a couple things, when we look at Daniel's 70th week as given in Revelation, the book Revelation, is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We have the six seals. The six seals that are broken, and that those occur in the first 3.5 years. Now, we looked at some of those when we were in the beginning of Matthew 24, and we went back to Revelation 6 and made some connections from Matthew 24, verses 6 through verses 8, and connected those back to Revelation 6. But in the second half of Daniel's 70th week, you have the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments, or the vials judgments, are Gentile judgments. And anyway, here you see in the second half of the tribulation, things are going to heat up. Now, we won't go there for time's sakes, but I'll give you a reference. You can go back into Isaiah chapter 30, verses 25 and 26. And you can see a reference there that the sun is going to be seven times brighter. Seven times brighter. And so I don't know what that transfers to the amount of heat, but it's going to be hot. Yeah, you think we had a hot summer? Well, we really didn't. And so things are going to heat up, and so the days are going to be shortened. And now let's just go to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. Let's see, verses 12, Revelation 8:12. And so in Revelation 8:12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And so the day is going to be shortened by a third. And so 2/3 of 24 is 16. The earth is going to speed up its rotation, and your days are going to have 16-hour days in the last part of the tribulation. And that's going to be a blessing because it's going to allow humans to survive. And so when we come back to verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so here you see the purpose in shortening those days. Now, as we move on to verse 23, Satan's going to be very active during Daniel's 70th week. And he's going to be propagating a lot of falsehoods. He'll be using deception. Be using confusion. He's going to try to create a lot of confusion surrounding the second coming of the Lord to earth. And so when we come to verse 23, here the Lord says, if any man shall say unto you, now remember, the church isn't in the context. He's speaking to them on Jewish grounds. He's speaking to them here, looking past them as representatives of Israel, really. He says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ. It's articular. Here is the Christos. Now, as he's using it here to these disciples, they would be understanding as here is the anointed one. Here is the Messiah. Behold, here is the Messiah, or here he is. He says, believe it not. He says, don't even possibly believe it. He says, and so now he's going to explain that. And so you're going to have these false rumors, these false sightings, if you will. And he's telling them, don't believe it. Now, it's true, when the rapture occurs, that's going to be kind of a select coming, if you will. It's not a coming to earth, but it's a coming to a meeting in the air. And it's only going to be those in Christ that are going to be attending that event. But his second coming is not going to be as selective because it's going to be visible, very visible to all. And so as we come to verse 24, we have an explanation of the report of these false sightings. And we see there's going to be false Christ or false messiahs, anointed ones, and false prophets. And so you have the explanatory gar in the Greek. He says, for there shall arise. Now, the word arise, aigero, it can be used. It's the word's used of Christ's resurrection. But here it's used with a future passive verb. And so there shall arise or be cause to arise false Christs and false prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders. And the word that the King James translated show is actually a verb that just means just literally they shall give. They will give great sign miracles and wonders, just things that arouse amazement. And so you're going to have these false Christs and these false prophets that are going to be doing miracles. They're going to be caused to rise by something else. The influence, obviously, is Satan. Satan is the one who's trying to create the deception around the second coming. And so these false messiahs and these false prophets, they're going to give these great sign miracles, these miracles that are pointing to something, that are pointing to these false messiahs. And they're going to also give these miracles of wonder. They're going to be something supernatural that's going to arouse amazement in those that see them. And he says, so as to mislead, just to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, it's interesting here because I believe Satan is the one who's behind the deception. He's the one who's causing to rise these false Christs and these false prophets. You know, it's interesting that Satan, he uses something that the Lord recognized. And let me just take you back to John 4:48. And the Lord says something here, and I think Satan recognizes this, but the Lord certainly recognized it in John 4:48. I'll just back up to verse 46 here. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And here Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. These are our same words that we have over here in Matthew 24:24. He says, unless you see these sign miracles and wonders, things that cause amazement, you will not believe. Well, Satan recognizes that. So what is he going to do? Well, he's going to cause to rise false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to give great sign miracles and miracles that cause amazement. And a lot are going to believe his deception. And it says, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, remember, let's just go back to the man of lawlessness. And we know he's going to be supernaturally empowered by Satan. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Let me back up to 2:8. We're talking about the man of lawlessness. You can see in 2:8. It says, and then shall the lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and they shall shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And he's just going to completely put him out of business. Now, remember, he's not talking about killing the man of lawlessness here. It's just going to pretty much paralyze him, completely put him out of commission. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire alive. We can go into Revelation and see that. But we're talking about the man of lawlessness here. And see what he says in verse 9 about him. Even him whose coming, and the man of lawlessness has his coming, is after the working, just according to or measured by the working or the operation of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so Satan is going to be fairly consistent with how he peddles his deception and how he tries to mislead the many. Let me just go back to Matthew 7:22, if you will. In Matthew 7:22, this is going to mislead a lot of people probably. Because people are going to see people doing things, saying it's by the name or the character of the Lord. And they will be able to do certain things. But it doesn't mean they are who they say they are, or they represent who they say they represent. Now remember, Judas was one of the disciples. He was given authority to cast out demons. You have an unsaved man who is able to do those things. Now, in Matthew 7:22, here he's looking, I believe this matches up with Matthew 25 and the sheep and goat judgment. In verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so the kingdom of the heavens is government rule here on earth, dealing with the millennial kingdom. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. It's the word lawlessness in the Greek there. And so I think this matches up with these false Christs, these false prophets. They're going to be energized by Satan. They're going to potentially... they will be misleading a lot of people. Now, in verse 25, let's go to Matthew 25:25, and I can cut a few things here. Not 24:25. We're not going to skip a chapter. He says, behold, I have told you before. And so in this discourse, he has warned them before. And so he uses a perfect tense verb. He says, I have told you, it stands that I have told you beforehand. Now remember, he did in 24:5, he had warned them. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall mislead, or King James says deceive, it's just mislead many. So you have that part in verse 5. Now, in verse 11, you have the other part of our verse in verse 24. He says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So he sums up really the two, and he says, behold, to see, I have told you before. Now, as we move to verse 26, you have a therefore. Therefore. And so therefore is there for a reason. It's looking at this, the previous context. He's basically saying, therefore, on account that it stands that I've told you before, take this into consideration. He says, therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. And so here he uses a third class condition, and he just says, if they should happen to say to you Jews, behold, he is in the desert or the wilderness. He says, do not go out. Do not respond to this. This doesn't match up with his second coming to earth. Or, behold, he is in the secret chambers. And that word, secret chambers, the King James, it has the idea of the innermost, hidden, or secret rooms. In other words, there's been a secret coming, and he's here somewhere. He says, don't believe it. Don't believe it for a minute. It doesn't match up with Scripture. That's not how he's going to be coming for the second coming. There's one coming prior to his second coming. That's the coming to meet the church in the air. They're completely different comings, completely different times, completely different circumstances with different participants. And so now in these next two verses, he's going to explain the similarity of his second coming to earth is like that of lightning. And so in verse 26, he says, "Wherefore, if they say unto you," let's see, we read that at verse 27, "for as," for even as, in the Greek, it's a little, it's a particle host pair, just even as or just as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. And so here he uses this title that's important in the context, Son of Man. Because Son of Man is a title that pertains particularly to his relationship to Jews. And it was, the emphasis is on his human nature. And it's talking about his second coming to earth. And he says, even as lightning. And so there's some similarities to how his second coming to earth is going to be similar as lightning. One, it's going to be lightning comes unexpectedly. It comes swiftly and it comes visibly. It's not going to be something in secret, and it's not going to be something that, hey, he's over here in the desert or the wilderness. All are going to see when the sun goes out. All are going to see the coming of the Son of Man. And so he uses this description for even as lightning goes forth from the east and shines to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, we'll have opportunities to look at this further, because it occurs 8 times in these 2 chapters. And this is the first occurrence of this title in chapter 24. And we'll have it 8 times from here through the end of chapter 25. And so some of those help in understanding the context. You see, again, another thing that points to the Jewishness here of the context. But there's something else about lightning. And Mary could probably tell us about this as she was on her hike. I say her hike, her journey, her trek. And she shared with us some of the lightning storms that she experienced in New Mexico. And some of those happened at night and they were setting fires as they were hitting. And one thing lightning can do, especially this time of year, is can cause a lot of destruction. You know, when we see lightning from a distance, you know, it's a light show. It's like a laser light show. It's pretty spectacular. I mean, it's pretty amazing, really. And you see those flashes of light. You see it arcing down. Well, wherever it's hitting the earth, when there, it's causing destruction. And so if you were close to where that hit, it would cause fear. I had the opportunity one time to actually be pretty close to where lightning hit. And I was at the University of Montana, and I was walking in between these buildings, and I saw the lightning hit out in front of me, and the basketball coach was walking across there, and the lightning hit fairly close to him, and he hit the ground immediately, and I went down, and I don't think he was a believer, but he actually, it scared the daylights out of him, and he said, "Lord, forgive me." But it was powerful. I mean, it was pretty impressive. I mean, that was a lot of force, it got our attention, and I just remember his reaction was That was the first thing that came out of his mouth was. But lightning can bring destruction. And the second coming for a lot of people will bring destruction. And so that's what he has in mind, I believe, in verse 28. And so let's read verse 28, and this is where I'm going to end today. He says, "For wherever the carcass is," and the word carcass, we could just translate it, the corpse. "For wherever the corpse is, there will the eagles," or we could translate it vultures too, "be gathered together." And so one thing we know from Scripture is the second coming to earth, there's going to be carnage. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be corpses. And where corpses are, there will be vultures. There will be birds. And we know there's going to be a big feast on corpses. And we can just go back to Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 19. And let me pick up here and, just so you can see who this is, let's back up to verse 15, and I'll read through verse 21 here. "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And there's only one person that could be. And that's our Lord and Savior. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all of the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now that's kind of a gruesome scene, but that's describing his second coming to earth here. This is looking at events around Armageddon here. And so wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And that's looking at the second coming. There will be destruction. And so his coming will be similar to lightning, because it's going to be visible. It's going to be very visible. It's going to strike unexpectedly, swiftly, and it's going to bring destruction. And so the Lord here, he's giving a summary of the end of the legal age. Daniel 70th week. Much of this here is given with Israel in view and with suggestions and things that Israel should heed. And so it's dealing with his second coming to earth. The church is completely absent in this context. As I mentioned before, people like to try and find the church here. But they only find it if they ignore the distinctions between Israel and the church, law and grace. Here you can see in this context, they're going to be trying to live by law. The temple is going to be rebuilt. They're going to be trying to observe the Sabbath. And so when you make these distinctions, though, it's pretty clear. And I don't know why people would want to find the church here in this context. It's kind of like somebody who's never had ribeye steak. And so when they're given a choice between liver and the ribeye, they choose the liver, I guess. And the only thing I can imagine is they haven't had ribeye. Well, it's the same thing with law and grace. Why would somebody choose law? Or why would somebody try to find the church in a context that's specifically dealing with Israel? Now, Matthew is a very important book. It's very important for us. I mean, God is who he says he is. God does what he says he's going to do. The church did not take Israel's place. We don't receive the promises for Israel. God wouldn't be who he says he is if that were the case. And so he's going to fulfill all of the promises to Israel. Israel's program will again start up, and God will bring things to its intended end, and Israel will receive the fulfillment of all of their promises and the good things that they have for them in the future. And a lot of that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But the church, the body of Christ, we do have something better. We have a happy hope. We're not going to go through Daniel's 70th week. That happy hope is the hope of the imminent return of Christ to catch us away to forever be with him, and perhaps today. And as we're Spirit-filled, and the Holy Spirit gives us the substance really to be able to direct faith at the hope we have from the Word of God, we can try and put our Christian lives into practice and hopefully be useful instruments to him while we're here. So we'll leave off there today. Next week, I've asked Brother Matt to fill in for me. I have some out-of-town company that we may be out of town on Saturday. I plan to be here, but just to be safe, I asked Matt if he would be so kind enough to fill in for me. So Matt's going to take the afternoon service next week. And so in 2 weeks from now, we'll come back and, Lord willing, pick up in 24:29. Let's close. Father, thank you again for this day. We're thankful for our position in Christ. We're thankful for the fellowship that we share with one another because of that position. And we're thankful for the life that we have. And that's a life now that can be lived out as we live by grace. May you find us to be useful instruments as we eagerly await that happy hope, the imminent return of the Son, to catch us away to forever be with him. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.